Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to also welcome you then all this morning, especially guests in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. We're going to start by singing from Psalm 92, the verses 1 and 2. It's one of the school psalms of the past week. It's good with jubilation to praise and glorify your name, O Lord. Is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. We'll read those Ten Commandments again this morning as they were given the second time just before Israel was about to enter the Promised Land. And Moses speaks in the name of the Lord to the people as follows. As God speaks, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me, and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. We're going to respond with the singing from Psalm 68, the verses 5 and 6. Lord and Heavenly Father, what a comfort it is to be able as your children to come together and to know that we can speak to you, the Creator of heaven and earth, and speak to you not as a judge but as a Heavenly Father, as one who cares for us, loves us, and watches over us. Lord, we know that we do not deserve this, for as a human race, we are condemned. And yet you have allowed history to go forth, you've allowed us to be born, to live, and you have called us to be your own. And you have taken away our own guilt and sin, having placed them upon your own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we know and confess, Lord, that he died for our sins on the cross even so long ago. And therefore, at the beginning of this service of worship, we come humbly before you and we confess our own sinfulness. We confess that if we look at our lives in the past week, that we have thought or even said and done things that are not according to your will. And that we have omitted to do those things that you would have been pleased with. We've not shown that perfect love that your Son, Jesus Christ, demonstrated to us. We ask forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you would blot out our sin. and more that you would continue to fill us with your word and spirit, such that more and more in our own lives, we would be able to demonstrate thankfulness, true thankfulness for what you've done for us, for the eternal life you've set before us, and become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that as we listen attentively this morning again to what you have to say to us in your holy word, that the preaching of that word would be worked with your spirit in our hearts and lives, such that we would be encouraged and strengthened in faith, and even where necessary, admonished. We ask this, Lord, humbly and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory forevermore. Amen. At this point, your gifts and offerings for the work of the deacons and for the needy will be gratefully received. Following upon the collection, we're going to be singing from Psalm 62, the verses 1, 3, and 4.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading this morning you will find in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 10 from verse 25. And we'll read from 25 to 37. It is the parable of the Good Samaritan and illustrates a portion of our text this morning when Paul talks about he who shows mercy. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, that is Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "Well, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Our second reading is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. It concerns a prophecy from the prophet Agabus. Acts 21, we'll read 10 to 14. "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready, not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" We're going to respond with the singing of Psalm 131, all three verses. A psalm about humility. Thank you. Our text this morning comes from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, the verses 3 through 8. We'll read 1 through 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So far. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 16, the verses 1 and 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we last looked at Romans 12, I believe that was last week, you saw that the Apostle Paul, as he now begins to encourage his congregation practically, set before them the necessity of seeing God's mercy for us in Jesus Christ, that we present ourselves a living sacrifice to him. The Lord Jesus Christ is our blood sacrifice once and for all on the cross, having taken away our guilt and sin. But our response of thankfulness must be that our lives are presented to God sacrificially. And Paul says, well, this involves making sure that we're not conformed to the world around us, but that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we're able to apply the principles that God has given us in his holy word to any and every situation that we find ourselves in. And in our text this morning, Paul wants to give that hands and feet, so to speak, to make it practical, particularly as his concern is for the upbuilding of that congregation, that one body that the local congregation of Jesus Christ forms together. And therefore I preach to you our text under the following theme this morning, becoming a living sacrifice in practice. And we'll first see what Paul says concerning the manner and motive of doing this, and secondly, the seven means that he gives as an illustration. Firstly, then, the manner and motive. Because before concretizing the kinds of things that we should be thinking about as members of one body of Jesus Christ, he does indeed want to address the manner in which we operate. If we're going to be members of the body of Christ, and if we're going to be working for each other, attitude is of first importance. And so Paul says, I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, of course, we all know that nobody likes an arrogant person. Even if an arrogant person just happens to be really good at what he does. Attitude counts tremendously. And the Apostle Paul is indeed getting at just that. He makes a word play in what he says. He says, it's about thinking. And I want you to think of yourself, to be able to think, not to think literally beyond what you are, but to think wisely. And he uses words all directly related to that concept of thinking, but it's about how you think. Soberly, and not making yourself more than what you might be. The Apostle Paul motivates what he says here by saying, look, I'm telling you this, I'm asking this of you, through the grace given to me. At first sight, that sounds like a somewhat strange thing to say. Why would you tell us, Paul, that you're saying this to us through the grace given to you? What do you mean by that? But I think we can get a good idea of what the Apostle Paul means by that by comparing what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's a sentiment that was always on the mind of the Apostle in respect to the way he thought about his own life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, he writes, For I am the least of the apostles. I who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. In other words, Paul knew that if anybody was to be condemned, it would be him. Especially, he had persecuted Jesus Christ. He had persecuted Christ's church. And yet Christ, in turn, had reached out to him, had pulled him out of that, and had set him apart to be an apostle of this great and glorious gospel. And it must have been really sad for Paul, time and again, to encounter others who touted themselves up, who wanted to be known, as he writes in 2 Corinthians, as super apostles. And very often these were the very kinds of people that were no apostles at all. And they were presenting to the people a kind of twisted version of the gospel. These people, they made great boasting of themselves. And in so doing, they were disparaging the Apostle Paul, saying, you don't have to listen to that fellow. At one point in his letter to the Philippians, Paul even writes, listen, I don't want to boast, and I shouldn't want to boast. Christ is the one who is my boast. But look, even if I had to, goodness me, I'd have plenty to boast about. I was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was zealous always for God. And then in 2 Corinthians, when the Corinthians are in danger of succumbing to these so-called super apostles, the Apostle Paul says, look, I'll boast if I have to, but here's my boast. Listen to what I've got to say, 2 Corinthians 11. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Here's how I'll boast. In labors more abundant, in stripes beyond, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, in other words, my weakness. Because our strength doesn't come from ourselves. This is Paul's point. Our strength comes from God's grace. And to come back to what he's writing in Romans, it's through the grace that God has given to me, brothers and sisters, he's saying, that I am saying this to you. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. In other words, be humble. The apostle knows that he needs to say that because it's in our human nature, our sinful human nature, to want to be somebody that's just a little bit better than others around us. That we want to be praised. That we want to be well thought of. What Paul is saying is that when you become a Christian, yes, it matters that you're well thought of. Yes, it matters that you're praised, but not by people, by God. That's what matters. How the Lord God sees me. What the Lord God thinks of how I present myself in this life. And we need to be reminded of that. And the apostle knew that. We need to be time and time reminded of that. Because so often we sink back into that idea of what are others thinking of me. And that becomes an influence on how we react. On what we do. On what we think. And as Paul is going to continue and to try and to make concrete how we ought to be presenting ourselves as living sacrifices before God, using the gifts that God has given us, each time Paul is going to reflect on the way in which we do this. He comes up with a list of 7 means. He's deliberately used the number 7, the number of fullness, but what he wants to do is to give us a sampling, a representative sampling, as it were, of the kinds of gifts and therefore the kinds of ways in which the Lord can be expecting us to contribute, to work for him, for Christ's body. And so Paul introduces that metaphor of the membership of a church, a local church, being a body, the body of Jesus Christ. And every single person that's a member is a different part of that body. You remember that he's writing this letter as he's visiting the Corinthians. And it was originally in his first letter to the Corinthians that he had expanded upon this idea of the church membership being a body and everybody having different parts. And to a large extent, what he's going to be saying in chapter 12 is really, in brief, what he had written to the Corinthians much earlier. Yes, he says, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And you'll recall how in 1 Corinthians he'd expanded on that idea. He'd said, well, look, you can't have a body just full of feet. And a foot can't say to the rest of the body, oh, well, because I'm a foot, I therefore can't have anything to do with the body. You can't have people sulking off thinking, well, I'm so different, I don't belong here. Just as you can't have people thinking, well, we as a body, we don't need the eyes. Everybody has a function. Everybody. Even if you don't think that function is very important, it turns out to be so, says the apostle. And so, he gives us this list. And I want to go through them this morning. As I said, it's a sampling. It's encouraging us to think, well, what kind of gift would God have given me? If I'm a member of this body, there must also be a function for me in this congregation. Paul starts with prophecy. If there's a gift that is going to make somebody think that he's important, surely it's going to be this one. Prophecy. Indeed, as Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, the whole church of Jesus Christ is founded on the apostles and the prophets. In other words, on those people that Christ has given special revelation to. And that forms the foundation, the base upon which the church is built. Because through these people, it is God who is speaking. There have been some, and there still are some, who in various churches would say, no, prophets in the New Testament is totally different to the Old Testament kind of prophecy. These are kind of people that could give, you know, well-informed by the Spirit suggestions about what might be God's will somewhere. But they could be wrong as well, you know. I don't know about you, but if you read your New Testament, every time we come across a prophet or prophecy, we're not being introduced to a concept that is all of a sudden foreign to the rest of the Bible, totally different. But the terms used are exactly those of the rest of Scripture. A prophet is somebody that receives direct revelation from God. And if what he says is not from God and turns out not to be true, you know he's not a prophet. Or he's what we would call, Scripture would call, a false prophet. A prophet in those days was somebody indeed that spoke words from the Lord. In Acts chapter 11, we come up the first time against the prophet Agabus, for example. Agabus had said in chapter 11 of verse 27, he stood up in those days in Jerusalem, and he showed them by the Spirit, says Luke, that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And then Luke says, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. In other words, Agabus the prophet had said there's going to be this huge famine. And they conclude from that, well, this is an opportunity that the Lord is giving us to be able to help others in need. Brothers and sisters in Judea. We've read from that case in Acts chapter 21, the same prophet Agabus comes to the apostle Paul and tells him, listen, if you go to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit has told me, you will be arrested. You will be handed over to the Gentiles. And we know, of course, that when Paul eventually decided to go down to Jerusalem, that is exactly what happened. Of course, a prophecy doesn't always exactly tell you how to react to it. That was the case with Agabus as well. The Holy Spirit had shown him what was going to happen if Paul would go down to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit had not shown him the answer to the question, should Paul go then or not? And the others and the apostles, they had to put their heads together. What does this mean? If God is telling us that's what's going to happen, perhaps Paul shouldn't go to Jerusalem. We should stop him, because otherwise he will be arrested. But Paul says, listen, that's not the point. God is forewarning me and preparing me for what is going to happen. But I am prepared to suffer for Christ's sake, and even, if necessary, to die. And so, Paul goes to Jerusalem. A prophet needed to be careful not to overstep his own position. God revealed through a prophet something that he was able to tell to the others. But as Paul says here in Romans 12, if you've been given the gift of prophecy, then use it, literally, according to the analogy of faith. Now, he doesn't mean make sure that your prophecy is not a false prophecy, because if you have been gifted with the gift of prophecy, if God has made you a prophet, Paul is saying, then, by definition, you're going to be given direct revelation to God. But even then, the way in which you do that needs to be according to the analogy of faith, not as lording it over others, not as if you then all of a sudden know the application of that prophecy that you're giving. Agabus certainly didn't. He gives the prophecy and he steps back. He lets the others think about it and evaluate it and decide what they should do as a result. And also as a prophet, not as deciding whether or not then it's appropriate and to whom it should be given. Think only of Jonah. God gives him a prophecy. Jonah is a prophet. He says, you go and tell the Ninevites, because here's the prophecy, that I'm going to destroy their city. And what does Jonah do? He runs off because he thinks, well, this might be exactly what's going to happen, but I don't want them to know about it, just in case they repent and God relents. Because I'd rather not that they repent, because I hate their guts and I want them to die. And so Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. If prophecy, let us prophesy according to the analogy of faith. Now, after the death of the apostles, such special gifts as were only given by the laying on of hands of the apostles, as we see in the New Testament, whether that be prophecy, whether that be speaking in tongues, were no longer, of course, given. There are churches in our day, let's be honest, that would say, oh no, we've still got these special gifts. But the trouble is, if you, as a church today, want to have them, you need first to redefine them in a way that's different from the New Testament. And no longer do they then talk about infallible prophecy, for example. Or no longer do they speak about speaking in known languages as an ability all of a sudden given. But it becomes fallible prophecy and unknown languages. The second gift that Paul mentions as an example to us is translated for us here, ministry. Let's use it, he says, in our ministering. Literally, he uses the word serving or service. It's the word from which we derive the office of deacon. Deaconing, you could say. But it's much broader than just the office of deacon. It is serving. And Paul has been deliberately vague and deliberately broad. However the Lord has given you a gift or an ability to serve, let it be then, he says, in serving. In other words, not wanting to get something else out of it. When Paul says, in our translation, in our ministering, in ministering, teaching in teaching, exhorts in exhortation. What he's saying is, let your gift speak for itself. Do not engage in overreach. If you're able to serve, serve them. If you're able to teach, and again, he's been deliberately vague. To be teaching of a minister, teaching of an elder, teaching of a club leader, teaching of a father in the home, teaching of a mum to the kids. Teach then without overreach, imparting God's word, not yours. In exhorting, in your exhortation, doing just that, letting it speak for itself. Here, Paul uses a word that's even more vague than our own translation. Literally, exhorting is coming alongside somebody. When you're standing alongside somebody, the purpose is left unstated. It could be for comfort and consolation. It could be for upbuilding and encouraging. It could even be for admonition. That's left out. But coming alongside somebody, in whatever manner you're able to do that or called to do that, do just that. Once again, says Paul, let it speak for itself. The fifth one, he who gives with liberality. Literally, Paul says, he who shares in simplicity. Now, we don't use the concept of simplicity nowadays in the same way that it was used back in Paul's day. But when you said somebody lives in simplicity or is a simple person, you didn't mean that he's not very intelligent. You mean that he is content with a simple life. That he is not envious of others that have more, or he's not tempted to grand luxuries. What Paul is thinking of here, if you're going to be sharing, then the manner is also so important that you're not envious of others. If you're the kind of person that's envious and looking out for your own luxuries, there's no way you're going to be sharing or even want to share with people. And your sharing is also going to be, if you do it, very, very careful. In simplicity. In other words, without envy. And then he says, he who leads with diligence. Again, that leading is left very general. But the one thing that's really necessary for a leader, whatever kind of leading we're doing, whether it's an elder, whether it's a chairman of a committee, whether it's a leader at club, you need diligence or earnestness. And not, therefore, a desire for gain or a desire for control. And even as those things can often enough in our day be seen, the same temptations were present in Paul's day. You think only of what Peter writes in 1 Peter 5. He's talking about elders that lead. He says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Shepherd the flock of God, he says, which is among you, not by compulsion. In other words, Peter too had seen this in people. It is a sinful trait of all of us humans. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Even as Paul here in our text, manner and motive are so important to anything that we do. And so finally, Paul says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And that reminds us of the text that I often use in the afternoon before the collection. You probably know it quite well now. It comes from 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul says the following. He says, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For, and here he quotes from his own Bible, from the book of Proverbs, God loves a cheerful giver. In the Greek Bible of Paul's day, Proverbs 22 verse 8 read as follows. He who sows iniquity will reap evil and will accomplish the plague of his works. A man who is cheerful and a giver, God will bless, and he will accomplish the vanity of his works. Being cheerful when you are showing mercy. And that's what led us this morning also to reflect upon and to read once again the parable that Jesus spoke of the Good Samaritan. To illustrate what it is to show mercy to somebody with cheerfulness. And that Samaritan certainly did that to the person that he found half dead along the path. And without thinking about whether or not this fellow could afford to pay him back, he helps him, he brings him to a hotel, he pays for his lodging, he pays for his medical treatment. He shows mercy without begrudging it, with cheerfulness. So as we reflect on what the Apostle Paul says this morning, brothers and sisters, his point is that we ask ourselves, well, if I'm a member of this local body of Jesus Christ, and I'm a living member, what do I do? What gift has God given me? What purpose do I have in this body? Or do I have a purpose? Am I perhaps a scab that needs to fall off? Hopefully not, of course. The real question is, how can I contribute to the body? How can I contribute to the needs of others? And how has God perhaps equipped me to be able to fulfill needs of others that I might perceive? Says Paul, we are one body of Jesus Christ, And therefore, we must work together as members. There is to be nobody in the body of Christ that can just sit back and think, well, I'm here, I'm a member, let me listen to the preaching, let me come to worship, I can sing my psalm, and then I just go away and do my thing. If a body is going to be a living body of Jesus Christ, every single member needs to be in some way contributing. And let's be realistic, sometimes it does happen in our own lives that we have been just sitting back as a kind of a pew sitter in church. And I think we all need to think of that. How am I working for the body, even if it is praying that God has given to me? Praying for those needs and for my fellow brothers and sisters. And taking time out to do that. Helping whoever was placed upon my path by the Lord. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be something that other people notice and see and praise you for. As we said at the beginning, this is what God thinks of me when He looks at me. And He's given me His grace. He's given me His Son. He's given me in Jesus Christ eternal life. Lord, when you see me, please see somebody that truly desires to present his body to you as a living sacrifice. We all fail. But Lord, give us the grace, give us the wisdom to see how we can begin to show that measure of thankfulness that we owe to you. And that's what it's about, brothers and sisters. And that's the encouragement that the Apostle Paul is giving to us. Everything's been done for us in Jesus Christ. It is God's grace. But if we realize that, we'll work for Him, not for ourselves. Praise be the Lord. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 16. On behalf of the consistory, there's the following announcement, namely that the consistory will meet Tuesday at 7 p.m. and also Wednesday at 7:30 p.m, Lord willing, to conduct this week the Profession of Faith examinations. In our prayer, we shall be praying for a number of people this morning. Excuse me. First of all, our sister Rachel Lewis is in a serious condition in Fiona Stanley Hospital, and so we will pray that the doctors will be able to help her. We will give thanks that the recuperation of Brother Zane Islander is proceeding very well indeed, and pray indeed that that may continue to be so. We'll continue to pray for the treatments of our sister Timmer, Brother Jack Swartz, and also Brother Tyrone Courthouse. And we will also pray for Jamie Brolsma, the granddaughter of Brother and Sister John Posmus, who has been sent home by the doctors as she is no longer responding to treatment. And it would appear that indeed the treatment for her has come to an end. So we will also pray for her and for her immediate family. Let us bring these matters to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, again we come before you and we are humbled by your grace. For Lord, we're aware that without your grace we would be condemned to eternal death. And you sent your Son to die on our behalf, to give us new life, to give us hope and to give us a sure future. And we pray, Lord, that you might then indeed also use us as you have called us to be members of your holy church, that we would also be thankful people. And people, Lord, that would learn to live for each other. Lord, we pray asking forgiveness when time and again perhaps we have rather thought about what others could do for us than what we could do for others. We know, Lord, through our sinful nature, that kind of thinking comes so naturally. We pray for your forgiveness. But we pray, too, that you would open our eyes to the avenues for service that you do give to us. That we would be living and contributing members of your church in whatever way. And Lord, we ask that more and more you would enable us to look to you and not to those around us for reassurance and praise. That we would look to you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Our thanksgiving will never be enough. But Lord, may it be genuine from the heart. We ask, Lord, as a Heavenly Father, that you would especially also be with those of us who may be suffering or grieving. Lord, you know the needs of each and every one of us even better than we know it ourselves. But we do pray particularly this morning that you would be with our sister Rachel Lewis, that you would yet grant your blessing to the doctors such that she would be able to be helped, that she may be able to return home and to be the wife and mother that you have called her to be. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to be near to her, that she would know also your nearness. We ask the same, Lord, for Sister Jamie Brolsma. Humanly speaking, it would appear, Lord, that you may soon be calling her home. We ask that you would be near to her, that you would give her a great sense of your presence, not only in her life, but in those of her immediate family. Lord, we thank you all for the life that you've given us. We are reminded of how transient that can be. We pray, Lord, that for each and every one of us, it would be of first importance that you are near in our lives. And so we pray that you'd be with Jamie and with her parents and with her siblings and with further family. Also at this time, and grant them the comfort and the strength that can only come through faith in your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the good recuperation of our brother Zane Islander, and we pray that you would continue to be with him. We pray too, Lord, for the continuing treatments of our sister Timmer, our brother Jack Swartz, and our brother Tyrone Courthouse, that you would continue also to bless them and have your hand bless also the treatments that they're given. We pray, Lord, for our churches. We pray for the meetings and the AGMs that are soon to be held for Fairhaven or again for JCCC, that you would bless also these institutions and help us, Lord, to also strengthen them with the gifts that you give us. We pray for our churches over the world. We pray, Lord, for brothers and sisters in particularly difficult and trying circumstances. We ask that you would also grant to them whatever they need to be able to serve you the more effectively. We ask these things only by grace. And we ask them in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you'll find in hymn 8, is one of the school songs of the past week. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.